before we get started this morning, we have put out a pamphlet here called Spiritual Heart Transplant. You can take as many as you want. The idea of this pamphlet is for witnessing, because there are too many people who play church, but they are not Christians. This is really what this pamphlet is written for. So you take as many as you want. It will be out there. The second thing is, even though many times I've said I wasn't going to be reading a whole lot of letters from the ministry that you support in Nigeria, but there's a letter that was faxed to me on Friday, and this letter was not written directly to us in this congregation, but to the coordinator in Nigeria who runs the ministry with this church supports. And this letter comes from an instructor in one of the colleges of education in the heartland of the Islam area. So I thought it would be very interesting to read just one paragraph of this letter. This letter, the paragraph I began reading, reads this way. Thanks a lot for the cassette sent to us. It may interest you to know that already we have had a little studying group of about 17 persons. We use the cassettes and the books. The group actually started by studying those books, the blessed individual, and filtering thoughts you gave to me. We have distributed the cassette sent. We are really very grateful that you sent us those cassettes, Understanding the Cross, Lesson 1 and 2. However, I want to say we encountered some problems listening to them. Both cassettes were not properly recorded. Only side A were talking, and even at that, not the whole of that side. Both of them were like that, so we could not enjoy all the same. We are grateful. We were remembered. Thanks a lot. I mean, it goes on and so on. But that's the letter that was written to that coordinator. So you do see that even though I may never mention it many times, rest assured that your support is not in vain. The Lord is taking care of it and doing what He needs to do with it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning for your goodness, for your love, for your Son Jesus Christ, who offered Himself on the cross that we can have life. Father, it is our highest privilege that we are your children. This we are indeed. What an honor and a privilege that you have conferred upon us, that from eternity past you chose us to belong to you. Father, we realize that with this great responsibility and privilege comes the idea that we are those who are your ambassadors on this planet. It is for this reason that we have assembled ourselves this morning in obedience to your command that we should assemble ourselves in order to learn and find encouragement that will help us to function as ambassadors for Christ. Therefore, as we have gathered together this morning, we know and realize that no human mind can concentrate, can understand your word, apart from God the Holy Spirit. It is for this reason that we pray now that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will take this hour, bring your truth to our souls. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We are studying Genesis 26. We've been dealing with Isaac. This morning, last week, we studied Genesis 26, verses 12 through 15. That was the last part of what we studied. And before we proceed to the next section, which will go from verse 16 to 22, let me review quickly the three principles that were emphasized from the last section that dealt with Isaac's prosperity. The first principle that we emphasize is this, that God's blessing is never limited by geographical location. In other words, where you live has nothing to do with God's blessing, so to say, only in the sense that you should be geographically where God wants you to be. But other than that, wherever you go, the Lord follows you with His blessings. because it's tailor-made for you. And so once a believer is in the amazing condition for those blessings, they will be pouring on to him. He may be in a big city, maybe in a rural area, he may be in a highly civilized society, he may be under in an underdeveloped part of the world. It makes no difference whatsoever. God is going to bless his own according to his promise. The second principle is that true wealth from God is gradually acquired. That is to say, you don't go from making a few hundred bucks to becoming a millionaire overnight. It doesn't happen that way. Any scheme that brings that about, you have to be very suspicious of it. Wealth is gradually built if it is from the Lord. Because there are certain things that the Lord wants us to learn as people build as well. It's not just you go from one place to the next. And I also realize and mention that there are people who inherit wealth from their parents. But the application goes to those initial people who made that money, the parents who now pass it on to their children. But nevertheless, it also had a great application in the way we live. And that is to say, and I emphasized this last week because it has a lot to do with many, many problems in marital areas among believers today. That is to say, many are in competition with their parents or some of their friends. They want to have this and have that this person has without realizing that it may have taken 10, 15, 20 years before that person came to that point. And here is a person, they get up today, they want to, tomorrow want to be millionaires, they want to compete with the same material status or whatever you call it, with the other person who has been at it for about 20 years, building up a little at a time. So, if you're a believing man or a woman in a husband-wife relationship, you should bear this in mind and put down any kind of thought in your mind that leads you to want to compete with the next person. Just be confident that gradually, whatever the Lord intends for you, that's what he'll provide you. Third, God's blessings to you will never shield you from envy or jealousy. And we also differentiated between jealousy and envy. Envy is that attitude that people have where they want to deprive you of what you have. Whereas jealousy is an attitude where they want to have what you have, not necessarily depriving you of it. But the one that is much more harmful is envy, because people want to deprive you of what you have. And so, the only thing we do know is just because the Lord blesses you does not mean that people will not be envious of you. The only thing we can be assured of is going to shield you from their unnecessary attack. So that these are the three principles that came from what we started in verses 12 through 15. So this morning now we move to Genesis 26 from verses 16 through 22. And it deals now with Isaac's living Gerara. Isaac leaves Gerara. If you recall, all the blessings have been in Gerara, because that's why the Lord told him to go during the time of the famine that hit the land of Canaan. Now, in the previous section that I just finished reviewing, we noted that the Philistines had become envious of Isaac because of his prosperity. Now, one manifestation of their envy is the stopping up, if you recall, of Isaac's wells. In this section, we are given another manifestation of this envy, which is an invitation to Isaac to leave the land of Gerara, where he had lived for quite some time. This invitation to live in the land of Gerara proper, and what followed are described for us in verses 16 through 22 that read as follows in the NIV. Verse 16 of Genesis 26 begins, "Then Abimelech said to Isaac, 'Move away from us. you have become too powerful for us. So, Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerarah and settled there. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. And he gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water. But the herdsmen of Gerarah quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, "The water is ours." So he named the well Esek, because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also. So he named it Sitna. He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land." Now it would seem that many of the Philistines complained to their officials about Isaac's prosperity, who in turn complained to the king. Now the king then expressed the fear and the envy of the people by ordering Isaac to leave them, as in the expression of verse 16, the very first expression also, "Move away from us." Now we should really understand this command not merely as an expression of the people's envy, but also as a tool in God's hand. In other words, I'm saying the command, sure, it was motivated by envy, but we must see it as a tool in the hand of God. By this again, we mean that God permitted the command to Isaac to move away from the Philistines in order to cause Isaac to remember that he is not to be too comfortable in the land he was living. See, if Isaac became too comfortable, he could forget that the land promise given to his father, Abraham, and reiterated to him encompasses not only the land of Gerarah, but also the whole of Canaan. So again, the principle is that God often uses man's failure to bring about his purpose. This is clear from passage I've quoted several times in Psalms 76 verse 10. That God can use man's failures to bring about his purpose, to accomplish his will for the believer. Psalms 76 verse 10 says, "Surely your wrath against men brings you praise, and the survivors of your wrath are restrained." Now the phrase "surely your wrath against men brings you praise" is more literally from the Hebrew, "For the wrath of man shall praise you." In other words, man's failure, things about man, God will use them to bring praise to his name. So, even though this command of Abimelech to Isaac to move away may seem to be only from being motivated only from this envy, but nevertheless, it will be used by God to bring about his purpose in Isaac. Now, the reason Abimelech gives for ordering Isaac to move from them is because Isaac had become extremely powerful, as in the next phrase of verse 16 now, where we're studying in Genesis 26, it says, "You have become too powerful for us." The expression "you have become powerful" is really translated from a Hebrew word, "atam." Atam. Oh. A-T-S-A-M. Atam. That word, that Hebrew word, has generally two sets of meaning. The first set of meaning is to be numerous, to be vast, or to be mighty. The second is quite interesting because it means to shut. Something like shut the eyes or to close the eyes. Now the meaning that applies in our passage is to be mighty and numerous. So Isaac has become quite powerful because of his wealth. But then he was numerous in that he must acquired, or he must have acquired, many servants who served him, who also served as his standing army. See, apparently, you know, some of these people look at a few things today, they, not knowing what the Bible says or not having an idea of history, they hear of these war laws in this area we call the Middle East and so on and so forth. And by the way, what we're studying, that's about the area where those things happen, Middle East or Canaan. Well, today we hear of the warlords who have their own standing armies. That was nothing unusual in the time in which Abraham and Isaac they lived. If you are so wealthy, you have your own outfit, your security, so to say, but your own army, ready to go and fight. You recall we had studied Abraham when he went with his own 318 men and whooped four kings. But so, you see, it's nothing new. It's just that when people hear these things in the news, they think, well, how can this kind of thing happen? It has always been the case in this part of the world since the beginning. So, here, Isaac, no doubt, has become quite powerful with this standing army. So, apparently, the people of Gerar must still remember how Abraham defeated four northern kings with his own homegrown army. So, as Isaac was increasing in influence, the people got afraid. So, the king ordered him to move away from his people. They are afraid now that he might overpower them, destroy them, and take over their land. So they ordered him to move away. Isaac complied with the command. However, he moved to an area that is still considered a part of the land of Gerar. For you see, verse 17, where we're starting, says, so Isaac moved away from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. The word valley is a translation of a Hebrew word that means a torrent or a wadi. Wadi. W-A-D-I. Wadi. A wadi is nothing but a dry stream bed. It's generally something that is caused by a lot of rain, torrential rainfall. When rain is pouring out from a big hill or mountain with such a great force, it will generally create some channels underneath the mountain or hill, and those channels become a wadi, so to say. And during dry season, there will be no rain in those areas, no water of any kind. So it will just be a dry place. So it's like it's this place that Isaac encamped. So we do know that although he has moved away from what we may call Gerar proper, or the city, he's still in that region because he's living in a valley that was created, so to say, by rainfall. Now it is likely that Isaac moved away from the Philistines during the dry season because of where he camped. That's the first reason, because I've just explained that in the wadi, there's no water in it during the dry season, where they have clearly defined seasons, where you have the rain, rainy season, and dry season. So that's why we would think that he must have been moving around this period during the dry season, since he was able to live in that location. But then, it's another thing. If there was plenty of rain at that time, it was during the rainy season, he would not need water. I mean, he would not need digging wells in order to get water. So the idea that he dug some well, or at least reopened the wells that his father dug, is an indication also that he must have moved during the dry period of the year. So Isaac was aware of this well that he returned to this well that his father dug. But the only thing is, the first expression of verse 18 tells us something about this activity where it says Isaac reopened the wells. Literally, the Hebrew says Isaac returned and searched for the wells. Isaac returned and searched for the wells. Now, the literal translation is justified because of the Hebrew verbs that are used here. The first Hebrew verb is shub. Shub. S-H-W-B. Shub. That Hebrew word means to return, to turn back. It's a word that has used in several ways. In a literal sense, it can convey the idea of movement or motion, bringing something back and restoring something back. These are the possible meanings. So that's some kind of restoration is in view here. Now the second word that was used is the Hebrew word kafa. Kafa. C-H-A-P-H-A-R. Kafa. It means to dig, to search. So you see how we got our literal translation, Isaac returned and searched for, because of that second word. Well, the basic idea of this word, though, is to dig in the ground for a particular reason. So with that, then, the idea of the literal translation of the phrase that we're considering is that Isaac returned to the general area. He knew where, you know, the general location. Years have passed, and you know, some of these places have been covered up. So he knew the general location, and so he ordered his men, and they started digging around a little bit to find the exact well. So upon reopening the wells, he gave them the same name that his father had given them. Now this he must have done first out of respect to his father, and also so that the shepherds from Gerar will recognize that Isaac had the right to the well because it belonged to his father. Now, water is very important for Isaac and his household's survival at this period of time. Therefore, his servants continue to look for more sources of fresh water. This is the reason for the statement of verse 19 where it says, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water. Now again, the sense of this sentence is that it took some effort on the part of the servants of Isaac to search out this well of fresh water. The adjective fresh is a translation of a Hebrew word that means living or alive. When that Hebrew word is applied to water, it has the meaning of flowing, something flowing or something fresh. So its use here would suggest that either Isaac's servants, in digging around, discovered an underground spring of water, or that they just dug a well containing good drinking water. In either case, what happened to Abraham is now repeated to his son. The Philistines, shepherds or the herdsmen, they claim the well now belongs to them, in spite of the fact that this was probably originally the one that belonged to Abraham, and therefore rightfully the property of Isaac. But they put their claim on it. Now this claim of the shepherd is the implication of verse 20 where it says, but the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac, Isaac's herdsmen, and said, the water is ours. Now Isaac gave it a name, the name Esek, to denote, at least to indicate that these shepherds had disputed with him about this well. We don't really know the exact location of this well, and it's really not necessary.
to know the exact location. Although, you know, some people think they need to know all these things because of the political struggles going on in the Middle East.
Well, after this first dispute, Isaac's servant dug another well, and the shepherds of Gerar again disputed with them about the ownership. Again, as usual, Isaac gives the second well the name Sitnah. Sitnah. Now, the word Sitnah probably means hostility. Hostility. So finally, Isaac had another well dug whose ownership was no longer contested. Therefore, he gives it the name Rehoboth. Now, this name is to symbolize that Isaac had finally arrived at the place where the Lord wanted him to remain, so that his blessing will continue. Now, you look at these things, and we will go in a few minutes to his application. See what is going on. He opened up this well, he got run out, so to say. Opened the next one, he got run out. Now, somebody will say, okay, Lord, I thought you told me to move this way. What's going on, Lord? And he didn't think that way. He just said, okay, move the first one, move the second one. Now, all this time, what's going on is the Lord is moving him closer and closer to where he wants him to be. Now, today, many of us as believers will be looking for, or waiting for a mighty voice from heaven to tell us you move from Best Spring to whatever, or move from some other place to Best Spring. It's not going to happen. Yeah, Hebrew said it's not going to happen. He could do it. But the point is, what he would do is, he would take all kinds of circumstances and make you move. I mean, you can lose all your, every job you go, you lose it. And as the more you lose it, the more you realize, maybe I'm not supposed to be here. And then he will direct you to where you need to be. So it's not something that people get upset once they begin to understand how this great God of ours works. So in case of Isaac, he moved the first one, moved the second one, and finally he moved to the third one, and there he realized that, well, I have reached where God wants me. And that's why he called the name Rehoboth. Now this is why he says in verse 22, now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land. In other words, he has got geographically where God wants him. And we have quoted these passages many, many times. I'm not going to write it on the board, but it's a passage I've quoted many times. The fact that God has in his infinite wisdom, in his majestic plan, there is a geographical location for a believer at any time in his life on this planet. This we know from Acts 17:26. He said he is the one that moves and directs us to where we should live. And if you're not living where God wants you, then you're in trouble in terms of your spiritual well-being. So God puts us in the same way. And I'd like to also look at those things when we're supposed to be in church, for example. That is the geographical will of God for every believer. This morning, there should be somewhere worshiping him. Anyone who is not there, barren from being at work or being sick where they couldn't move, will be geographically out of will. For that's God's intention, that believers at this point will be in a place of worship or studying the word. Now, the expression has given room is a translation of a Hebrew word that means to be or to grow wide. Now, that word that they use in the Hebrew translated giving room also means to be spacious. In the form, though, in which that word, the Hebrew word, rakab. Rakab. It means, in the form it's used in our context, which what the grammarians call hithel. It means to enlarge him, or to make wide. So the idea here is that the Lord is the one who has brought them to this location where everything is set in place for God to continue his blessing on Isaac. Now Isaac realized that the Lord has finally moved him to a spacious place where he will proceed to bless him, and that's why he used the word flourish. The Holy Spirit, though, did not say anything about the mood of Isaac in this particular incident when he was being moved from one place to the next. He didn't say anything about it. Well, we should assume then that Isaac certainly was not bitter, as many other things will indicate. He probably understood the principle that God uses man's wrath to praise him. Therefore, he remained undisturbed during this period that the shepherds of Gerar were kicking him around, harassing him. He understood that. Yes, I haven't reached where the Lord wants me, so I keep moving. The lesson for us is something very simple, and that is this. Don't be easily upset when things are not going out the way you think it should go, or when people are harassing you. That should not, don't let that upset you. Just think there is a reason for that. And as I emphasize a lot of times, part of our problem as Christians is we are so eager and so quick to dismiss things that happen in our life, not knowing that God brings all the circumstances to cause us to reflect on our spiritual well-being. And, sometimes we look at these things and people either believe that this is the word of God or they don't. And if you don't, then there's no good for you. But those who believe it, when you begin to see some things happen, unusual, or even if they're usual, but it's just making your life uncomfortable, it is always good to go into your closet. You go into your closet, sit alone, and reflect. And say, Lord, what is going on here? Go to that private room, shut out everyone, and just say, Lord, lay yourself before him and say, search me, Lord. Where am I being disobedient? Where am I resisting your will? What is going on? Because God uses unpleasant circumstances to bring us to where he wants us to be. Whether we arrive there depends on whether we're able to reflect. Well, eventually, in this particular case, we should always remember that God, who causes all things to work together for his glory, will eventually use even the harassment for his glory and for our blessing. Now, the incidents described in this section might seem trivial to many people. In other words, people may wonder, why is it really necessary to know Isaac's expulsion from Gerar, along with the various strifes or struggles that ensued about these various wells? Now, the truth is this. The Bible never gives us a trivial information. The Bible doesn't do that. The problem is that quite often, we as believers fail to learn the several lessons that's involved in what may appear to be trivial information. Now, you remember, if nothing else, in the course of this study of the book of Genesis, I showed you one thing about Matthew 1, where he said, this person begat this person, and this person begat that person, and so on and so forth, you know, and all that. And they would say, oh, now, what does that mean? Well, do we need to know all that? And I explained that the reason that was important was because God wanted us to know that the Messiah would come through a line, and that line was fulfilled, or that line was maintained until Christ came through that line. And that was the only reason for all that. So when people read it, they just say, well, I don't know what they're giving all this for. The truth is, everything God gives us is a reason. We may not know the reason, but if we look hard enough, we'll find it. So, having said that, the section that we have just read through, explain a few things here and there, it's not trivial. So there are some lessons that I believe that God wants us to learn. And so, let's proceed now to look at some of these lessons. First, to show that a lost promise of blessing
on Isaac is progressing well. God has promised to bless him. So this narrative is put to show us that that promise of blessing is progressing well. For the reason that Isaac was expelled from Gerar was that he had become wealthy, numerous, and powerful. So that is to remind us, when God said to Isaac, go to Gerar, I'm going to bless you there. This pastor said, yes, he did it. Because if you don't believe it, look how they're running him out of town. Because he had become so prosperous. So in effect, this is to let us know that when God gives his promise to you, you can go, sleep on it, he'll fulfill it. Second, this section should teach us that possession of power does not mean that we should always use it. Possession of power does not mean that we should always use it. Isaac, no doubt, had a standing army that could have fought against the Philistines, resisted them, since they were certainly afraid of him. But Isaac controlled himself to keep from flexing his muscles, so as we will say today, because he understood that there is something God is working at. He realized that although he was powerful, that it also will be a sign of being ungrateful to attack the land that has given him refuge in time of famine. Something that most people, even throughout this world, don't realize today. Now that is why the United States gets into all kinds of trouble all over the world with some of these groups, because he had to help them. And no sooner than they finish helping them, they turn around and start attacking the United States. Now that is a sign, a quintessence of ingratitude. And Isaac was not going to do anything like that. So when they told him to leave, quietly did so. He appreciated the effort or the protection the people of Gerar provided him during these difficult years. So he wasn't going to do anything to show that he was ungrateful. Many people need to learn that. I just mentioned nations, but it's the same thing that goes with within families. You know, every now and then you hear parents and children being suing each other in the court and all that, and you just wonder, what is going on? Somebody's not being grateful. Now, I don't care what the parent does. There is absolutely no reason on this planet for a child to take the parent to court. No. Now, people can justify all they want. That's not. Because what is that so important that you don't remember what these parents had to put up with you, especially for mothers? Sleepless nights, looking at their drooling noses and all kinds of things. Now you've grown up so clean up and, you know, with all this makeup, and now she's no longer something to respect. That is an absolute insanity as far as I'm concerned. Because there is no reason not to be appreciative of your parents. You say, well, they didn't give me too much when I was growing up. Huh, that's interesting. Did they have it? So, if they didn't have it, what you should be thankful is they gave you what they have. What do you want them to do? Steal? To give you something that they don't have? No. So, my point is this. There is no reason to be ungrateful to people. When people treat you nicely, when they harm you, or when they do something that irritates you, instead of reacting immediately, think about the good part of what they have done for you. And in that way, calm down. If it's something that needs a resolving, you can go to that person. And I'm almost certain in many, many cases, unless the person is a lunatic, but in most cases, when people cool down and you present to them rational facts, they mellow down. No matter what it is, they mellow down. But if they don't, something else is controlling them. But otherwise, if people have all kinds of problems, the best thing is sit down, talk it out. But in any case, the point remains that there is no reason for anyone, especially a child, to show ingratitude to his or her parents. So Isaac understood this principle, but now he was applying it within nation. He realized that there's no reason to be against the nation that has so much helped in time of crisis. Third, this section should also teach us that just because the Lord blesses us, that does not mean that we will not face oppositions or annoying situations from people around us. In other words, just because the Lord is pouring His blessings upon you does not mean that there will be no things in your environment that will annoy you, bring opposition to you. Now, the shepherds of Gerar kept irritating Isaac over wells that rightfully belonged to him. So, here's a man being blessed. Yet, he was being irritated by these annoying shepherds. Fourth, God uses various situations in this life to keep us from being complacent spiritually. God uses various situations in this life to keep us from being spiritually complacent. For you see, when things go well for us, we will often be tempted to remain complacent in our spiritual life. Therefore, the Lord permitted, in this case, the incidents of this section to cause Isaac not to be complacent in his spiritual life. Some of our greatest challenges, really, is to remain focused on God in His Word, not to be distracted because God has blessed us. Many, many times, we find believers absent themselves from Bible study, from worship, because of one of the blessings God has given to them. Now that, I've used this many times. There are some people today, at this time, who are believers maybe, playing golf when they're supposed to be in church. Or doing some other thing. Because, yes, now they have plenty of time, as they say, they have enough money. They can go and do those things. My friend, that's idolatry. Because you have replaced pleasure with God. And in the same way, anything that keeps the believer from being in fellowship or being in a place where it's supposed to be becomes idolatry. So what the issue there is that there are a lot of blessings that Lord pours upon us. And if we're not careful, those blessings will start worshiping them instead of worshiping the one who gave us the blessings. And God, in His own grace, may do some things to get our attention. You may be a man, or it could be a husband, a wife, whatever. You start worshiping them. Your life is all now around them, to the point that the word of God becomes secondary. God says, okay, I'll touch that person. And when he touches that person, you crumble. But in the end, when you pick up the pieces, you return where he wants you to be. But the point I'm making is, why even go that route? Why don't you enjoy the blessings without any reminder that you don't need to be complacent with your spiritual life? Keep advancing, keep growing, keep exposing yourself to the study of the Word of God. And as you do so, you will discover that there will be no reason for the Lord to remind us that we are being complacent. He only does that for our own good. Just as they say, parents say that normal parents, they will spank you and they say, "Hurt you." He hurts them more than he hurts you. And you just didn't understand that. All it is it wasn't the present thing they had. Rather, they giving you all the gifts they can than to have to discipline you. The same thing with our great God. He doesn't want to discipline any of His children, but He wants to pour, to rain down blessings upon our lives. Yet, because of our disobedience or idolatry in some cases, He is brought to a position where He has to remind us that He loves us. And He does so by discipline. Finally, this section is included to give us insight to the character of Isaac. For you see, it is crisis situation that our true character shows up. You know, a lot of time you see people there, when nothing is, no problem, they're happy, as they say, smile and all that. You don't really know who they are at that point. But just put a little pressure. That's when you find what the person is like. It is pressure that tells us what's on the inside of us. Not those pleasant circumstances that, when you have and you begin to show and put up all this art that people do. And when they do that, look at what happens. People know how to camouflage until the real situation comes up. So this is one thing that we have to realize, that wait for pressure before you can truly know about a person, what they're made of. Not by the good circumstances surrounding that person. Well, so, it is this crisis situation that has taught us that Isaac was a very peaceful man that will go any length to seek to be at peace with his neighbor. Isaac will go any length to do that. In effect, by doing so, he demonstrated instruction given later on to all of us believers in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Hebrews 12, verse 14. All we're saying is that we're saying a few things about Isaac. There's no doubt that Isaac is an easygoing person. I mean, as you go through this 26th and the part of 27th chapter, it's just clear he's an easygoing person. He's very quiet, a little bit unlike the father in some cases, but he was still nevertheless a very strong man, but very quiet, and there are other things that we learn about him. But the way he reacted all this time had given us this concept that he was a very peaceful man, one who would do all kinds of things or go all lengths in order to preserve peace. But, so by that, I say he's complying with Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, which reads, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Now notice, before I finish the rest of them, it's a command. God is telling us, he's not telling us to do something that he didn't expect us to fulfill. Which means it's between you and I, it's within our reach as believers to put up that effort to live in peace. With all men. It is some people, all, believers, unbelievers. We must make it on an individual basis. And it said to be holy, to show ourselves unique, both in conduct and in practice and everything, so that people will know who we are. Because it says, without holiness, no one will see God. So the point of this is that it is our responsibility to strive to be at peace or live in peace with people around us. Well, the case of Isaac, we see Isaac made every effort to live in peace with his neighbors. He tried. He kept giving up bit of his right for the sake of peace. You know, this is something that many times we have to remember. The life of a Christian is not always it's not static, it's dynamic, always moving. And in one case, there may be a time to take a stand, and there may be a time not to. But it requires spiritual growth to know that. Without spiritual growth, you may be fighting when you shouldn't be. Or you may be running when you should be standing. Now these things come as we, you know, grow spiritually. And the Holy Spirit directs our life much more often. We'll find that at those situations where we should stand, somewhere, somehow, He make it clear to us and we'll stand. So, here, in trying to keep peace, They took the first well. Say, okay, take it. Second one, take it. And the third one, there was no contest. So he knew immediately that's what God wants him, where God wants him to be. So many times, to maintain peace, we may have to give up a bit of our right. Now, how many times have I said this in this congregation teaching? That we sin because we fight over rights. Our rights. That's what the Bible says. We sin because we don't want to be cheated. Remember? 1 Corinthians 6:7? That's why we sin, because we don't want to be cheated. Now, I have, the greatest example of this is husband and wives. Why in most cases do you find husbands and wives fighting over little things? Because no one wants to give up that right. No one wants to be cheated. So this person says, well, that's my right. Another person says, it's my right. Well, if it's one thing we do know is from purely physical aspect of things, no two people can occupy the same spot at the same time. They are in trouble. So when people are faced with that, and this person says, that's my right, this person says, my right, and somebody doesn't give up, there's going to be a crash. In other words, when we get to an intersection, because at that intersection, only one car can occupy it at one time. You say, no, it's my right. The other person says, it's my right. Both of you try to occupy it and see what happens. So that's the same thing that happens at homes. When believers begin not to know what is what I call trivial. Now, what I mean by that? There are many things in home that you just look the other way. The only time that you take a very strong stand is when there is a direct conflict between what that demands and what the Bible says. Otherwise, in most cases, just let things go. Because they really know what being out of fellowship for. And whoever is, it's a wife or husband grabbing when they finish, in the end, they come to the senses. Except again, if there is something that goes directly against God's word, and then you say, well, at this point, it's not you, it's not me, it's a matter of God's word. So we have to stick with what the word happened to say to us. So in any case, we must recognize that it is this idea that we try to maintain our rights, or we become so concerned that our pride has been wounded. As a result of it, we fight and fight and fight. But the truth of the matter, we should learn how to live in peace. For it is often the desire, again, to maintain that right of our pride that keeps us from realizing that as an individual, nothing in this life is worth being out of fellowship for. Sometimes I wonder if many of us as Christians realize what a joy, what a blessing it is to be in fellowship. Maybe you have never really experienced what it means to be in fellowship. Because if you have tested it, you can agree with what Peter said when he said, test the Lord and see that he's good. If you have tested and realized the awesome blessing, the peace that flows through the soul, when a person is in fellowship, I think you have to think twice before you give that up. In other words, before you be out of fellowship, you think twice. But apparently most Christians have never really known the power. They've never enjoyed that power of being in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And so it's a matter of to them, I can be out of it, it doesn't matter. But those who have tested it realize it's not something that they want to get away from. Of course, it is possible though that in spite of all our attempts for peaceful coexistence, that certain individuals will choose to live in hostility with us. And as we started this, since I hope we go back and remember some of the things. You remember I said in one of our studies a few weeks back that a lot of time people are left in your environment to irritate you, to test you. Just as we saw with the Israelites, God left a group of nations around them to test them. So every now and then, there may be some people that God will leave in our environment to test us. But if you recognize that and realize what you have, then you know that You look at them for what they are. They are just being used to test you as a believer. So in any case, even if we find that kind of situation where everything we try to do to live in peace with that person, it just doesn't seem to work. Well, if that is the case, we should then endeavor to be sure within our soul that we do not have any animosity towards that person. Now, by that I mean, in a way, we cannot control others in terms of what they think, or even sometimes how they act. Because when I say others, so acting with their children, yes, you can control how they act until they're adults. Leave your home then, they're on their own. But for most part, when you deal with adults, we can control what they think, we can control how they act. But one thing we can do, we can control our own thoughts, our own actions. So it's not the other person, it's me. So I have to focus on me, control my thought, control my action, no matter how nasty and mean that person is, ugly and everything. I have the one choice. I'm not going to let you drag me down. I'm not going to be unhappy. I'm not going to be out of fellowship, no matter what you say. That's the choice I have. But I also have the choice. I say, well, let's duke it out. And that way, I'll be out of fellowship. So the point is, we must struggle within ourselves as believers to refuse or reject any attempt of other people to try to draw us into hostility. We should avoid being resentful of others who refuse to live in peace with us. Again, let me emphasize that it is not always possible to live in peace with everyone. Not always. Despite our effort. Now, otherwise, if that's not true, I don't believe the Holy Spirit would have given us what he said with the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Romans 12, 18. All I'm saying is, there will be time, no matter how you struggle to maintain peace, people just wouldn't want it. And at that time, as a believer, you must function within your soul so that there is no animosity within you. Now, that the fact there is, that we can try all things and it never really work out, is backed up by Romans 12, 18, where it says, if it is possible. Now, why would he say if it's possible? That means there is, it is quite likely that no matter what you try, there's going to be that person you can describe in whatever language you want to use. That no matter what you do, he's going to be in the town and you know where. So no matter what you do, that's why I say, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you. See, that's what I was talking about, the control. You and I have that control to decide that you're not going to make me angry, you're not going to make me fight you, you're not going to make me do anything I don't want to do. That's why I say, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That is our responsibility, to be careful, that even in the midst of testing, where people around us, they seek, no matter what we do, we cannot satisfy them. Just remember this passage. Do all you can, but avoid any personal animosity. Well, it's about time for break, and when we come back, we'll continue for the next section.